I'm just basically going to flood you with a whole bunch of ideas in terms of presentation, different ways in which we might present stories, and different ways in which we might more helpfully tell stories. We are talking here about storytelling, not story reading. Okay, if you want to read stories, then the BBC newsroom is where you should be. We are storytelling. I always have my Bible with me when I tell children stories. I've got this little elastic band which I have in it, and I can fit an entire Sunday school lesson on an A5 page folded in half. And I slip it inside here where I'm busy teaching, and it just holds there on the fold. And on this side, I've got my running order for the day, including my intro idea and some review questions from last week. The inside two pages is my entire Sunday school lesson with some key words and some key phrases. And then on the flip side will be some discussion questions, just pointers, because I've done the work, and maybe a recap on what the game is that I'm going to play with the kids in order to carry on consolidating the truth. And that means that when I've got my Bible with me, it's very clear to the children that this lesson is from the Bible. It's not a fairy book story. I haven't made it up. It means that when I quote words, I can actually quote directly from the text. I find this red letter edition quite helpful because I really want to be quoting Jesus' words. And so, you know, there's a story about a man comes crashing through the roof, and his mates have brought him there to Jesus. His legs don't work. And Jesus looks at the man and he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I could probably remember that text because I'm actually nowhere near Mark chapter 2 in my Bible currently. Okay, but the point is, I'm wanting the children to understand that this is from the Bible. Okay, and I'm telling the Bible story in that way. Just some key basics in terms of storytelling. Eye contact is critical, and that's why we are storytelling, not story reading. Okay, you can do a lot with your eyes. You can control a room with your eyes. Very important that you're scanning the room, that you're picking out individuals in the room. Something about when you stare at someone long enough, they look up, don't they? Yes, it's like laser beams that they detect, and they eventually look back at you. So it's very important that we're having eye contact with those in the crowd. Just think about your voice. We can use our voice in different ways. Think about the speed of your voice. Okay, so you can slow things down, or you can speed things up. You can speak quickly for irrelevant details in the story. You can speak quickly to build suspense. You can speak slowly to emphasize things. You can pause to let things sink in. The pause always feels much longer for the person speaking than it does for the person listening. Just when you think the pause is long enough, you could probably wait another half as much time as you've already waited. It just allows things to sink in. So, you know, the story of Abraham and Isaac, I could build up the tension by saying, and they got to the place, and Abraham built the altar, and he arranged the wood, and he bound his son, and he placed him on the altar, and he raised the knife, and he was about to kill him, and then he heard a voice that said, "Stop, Abraham." Okay? Just said Abraham, didn't say stop. Okay? He called Abraham. So I can build the tension using it in that way. All the little details are not actually that important, but the fact that it's happening is. And so we can build the suspense. The volume. We often think about using our voices loudly, but actually you can use your voice softly. In fact, if you were to teach the story of Rahab hiding the spies on the roof under the flax, do you know the story? You could teach that entire Sunday school lesson under the table, hiding away. And the funny thing is that when you lower your voice, even in a large room like this, you think that people aren't going to hear what you're saying. But the strange thing is that everybody seems to listen a lot closer. And everybody can hear exactly what you're saying, including those at the back, right? See, you're doing exactly that, aren't you? So you could tell a whole Sunday school lesson in that way. Or you could use your voice by speaking loudly or emphasizing a point. Moses is giving lots of excuses as to why he shouldn't be the man to go and do what God has called him to do. And at one point it says, and God's anger burned against Moses. Now, I'll probably be careful doing that with my three-year-olds. But I could make my voice seem angry. Maybe not being as loud, but being angry. Your facial expressions. Okay, quickly turn to the person next to you and just say this one sentence to each other. All right? And then stop. Don't carry on talking. Just say the one sentence to each other and then stop. The sentence is, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. I want you to say that while you are smiling. Go. Okay, stop. Say that same sentence while you are frowning. All right, stop. Say the same sentence again, but say it proudly. 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 Proud. Say the same sentence again, but say it angrily. All right. Every single time you said that sentence, it meant something different. It meant something different, not because of the words that you said, but because of your facial expression. Okay? Your facial expression can betray what you're trying to say. It can say the exact opposite of what you're trying to say. So it's probably worth rehearsing in front of a mirror. Your family will think you're nuts. They'll think you're a narcissist. Say you're not at all. You're just trying to make sure that your facial expressions, and you've got to learn that you know what your face is actually saying as you speak. Think about how you might get the children involved. Would there be participation of some kind? Is there something that they can chant or repeat? Is there anything in the story that's very repetitive that the children can say for you that you don't have to say all the words? I mean, this example here of the nine plagues is a classic example of that, isn't it? The dialogue is often very repetitive. And so Moses goes and he says to Pharaoh,
let
well done. And Pharaoh said, no. Now, I can play with that because I can divide my room into two. I can have Egyptians, I can have a Pharaoh, I can have a Moses, I can have Israelites. And I can play with that because then it highlights the differences. And Moses said, you know, and then they're going to think it's going to say, let my people go at the end. But actually at the end he's going to say, I'm not going to see you again. Enough is enough. So that highlights the contrast, you see. There's a number of things that you can even just get them to count things. So, you know, Elijah prays seven times after Mount Carmel and sends Gehazi to go and see if the rains are coming. So there's repetition there. There's Naaman who needs to dip himself in the Jordan how many times?
Seven.
So we could count that out, especially with young kids. I wouldn't do that with teenagers, but, you know, with the young kids. I might have a little model of Naaman. He might look all leprous. I could sticky tape a blue plastic sack to the end of the table. I could dip him in the bag and say he was to go how many times? Seven times. Shall we count that? And one. Come on.
Two, three, four.
We'll pretend it's seven. Very good. Okay. And if I've been well prepared, I could drop the leprous Naaman in the bag and pull a clean Naaman out of the bag. The miracle happens before your eyes. Okay? When you do things like that, this is just an aside, because with the water coming out of the rock, I had a soda water bottle. And if you throw some Mentos in there, of course, what happens? It erupts. Where you do something like it and it doesn't work, although you should really have rehearsed this beforehand, then the reason you can't do it is because you're not God, okay? That's the reason. So just use every opportunity as a teaching opportunity. Can they chant or repeat something? Could they guess the mood? Could you try to engage them emotionally in the story? Can they guess the mood? Sometimes I might stick up some smiley faces, so a smiley face, a proud face, an angry face, whatever, on the wall, or give the kids each a cutout of smiley faces and say to them, could you hold up how this man must have been feeling? Could you get up and point to how this man's feeling? Or what does he think of Jesus? Is he proud? Is he angry? Is he friendly? You know, try and get them to guess the mood going on in the story. Try to get them to judge the actions of the people, so thumbs up, thumbs down. Was this a good thing to happen? Was it a bad thing to happen? Was he a good man? Was he a bad man? If you had to do the whole story of Joseph in one fell swoop, or you were reviewing the story of Joseph, then this works really well. You see? Was it a good thing that he was favored by his father? Well, he seemed to think so, but actually it was a bad thing for his brothers. And so his brothers wanted to kill him, which is bad, but they decided to sell him to slavery, which is probably better than being killed. Okay, so up, down. And he gets sold as a slave, but he gets sold as a slave in Potiphar's house, so that's quite a good thing, except his wife accuses him, so that's a bad thing. And then he goes to prison, but he's head of the prison guard, which is a good thing, but then, you know, and you go through the whole story. And what we could do with that story is, because at the end, Joseph, what does he say? He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. So we can go now and look at all the thumbs down that happened in his life and realize how actually, if he wasn't sold into Egypt, if he wasn't sold as a slave, if he wasn't in Potiphar's house, if he wasn't in jail, if he wasn't, then none of this could ever have happened. So all in God's providence, all the bad things turned out to be good. Is there movement in the story? Either geographic movement, people are moving from place to place, or there is dramatic movement. So geographic movement, you've got Balaam with the donkey. Where is he going? He's going from hilltop to hilltop to hilltop. So try and help him to understand the geographic movement. Could you move around the room? Or could you create a massive model where you are moving people around on the model? So for this particular one, I think we had a big thing of green cloth, which was the promised land, a strip of blue cloth to be the Jordan River, nice brown cloth to be the desert east of the Jordan, and underneath the brown cloth you just slip three overturned mixing bowls, and then you've got a Playmobil horse becomes a donkey, and a little man, a Lego man or a Playmobil man, and we can have the donkey going up the various hilltops to help the children understand. And then of course the Israelites are just a bunch of jelly babies spread out east of the Jordan. You get to consume them afterwards, which is fun. Okay? So there's geographic movement. On the Mount Carmel, there is dramatic movement. So they're all dancing around the altar and they're slashing themselves. You probably wouldn't supply knives for this, but they could reenact that. You could divide the room. Have only an Elijah figure with his little altar, and you can have the rest of the prophets of Baal. So the children understand that he stood alone. He stood alone against the masses. Get them to dance around the altar. There's dramatic movement in the story. What method will you use in your presentation? Will you use pictures? There's different ways in which you can use pictures. This is high quality CGI images. This is Saul breathing murderous threats on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He's got a letter from the high priest. Some of you have seen these images before. Anything wrong with this particular image? Well, possibly. Don't know if there was a horse. You won't find a horse in Acts chapter 9. Not really a problem with the first image, but the second image, for those of you who are medically trained, I would think that he might be blind if he fell on his head off a horse, wouldn't you? Whereas I think Jesus blinded him, don't you? So it's open to confusion. Rory, you're being a little bit pedantic, am I? Maybe not so bad for this story. Elijah went to heaven how? Do we know? Elijah? Chariot of fire. Yes, of course it's a chariot of fire. Are you saying that because you read it or because you saw it? In my Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 1, it says, when the Lord was getting ready to take Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind, he sent a fiery chariot which went between Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind that came after the chariot. So can I ask that question again? Did you say it because you read it or because you saw it? The answer is you must have seen it in a poorly illustrated children's Bible. So I'm sorry, dear English fans, swing low, sweet chariot is incorrect. Elijah's experience is much more like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz than it is Ben-Hur on the back of a chariot. Now, you know, is this important? Well, yes, I think it is important. I think it is important. You know, one of the students was teaching Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish. And of course, the only fish picture that he could get off the internet was two fish on a plate with a slice of lemon. So when it came to reviewing the lesson at the end, and we said, and Jesus was able to do this with just how many loaves? And the kid said, five. Very good. And how many fish? Two. Very good. And one kid piped up, and a slice of lemon. Now, It may be humorous, but it's detracting from the main point. You see some really crazy illustrations that they supply. You've got Moses standing on the mountain. He's angry. The Israelites are busy worshipping a golden calf. He's got these tablets that he's about to hurl at them. And he's got clouds and thunder and all this kind of thing. Really awesome background. And what's at Moses' feet? A squirrel. Why? Why? Why do that? Or Jacob sleeping on a rock and he's dreaming about many nighties up and down a staircase. And there's a wolf in the background. Why? Well, because if you're an artist trying to show that he was in the wilderness, you put a wolf in the background. Where's the 4-year-old boy going to be transfixed? On the blokes in nighties or the wolf? Maybe the wolf. So sometimes less is more in terms of our images. Okay, so be careful. Saul is confronted by Jesus. He's blinded. He's led away. Ananias is called and he's healed. And you can pay for these sets from that website. I've been using these quite a bit. It assumes that you are happy to show pictures of Jesus. Not every church has the same conviction on the second commandment. Some people don't like us to show pictures of Jesus. That's okay. You can just either crop the picture in some way, or you could just exclude those pictures that specifically have Jesus in them. Jesus meets a man born blind and he heals him. There's mud and spit, so you might want to dramatize this, but you would want to do so quite carefully. He's healed. He's interviewed by the religious leaders. His parents are brought in. They're interviewed. That's quite an extended conversation, so there's two pictures because I've got 1 minute per year of age and then something's got to change. Okay? So you could, even if you didn't have the second picture, you could crop and zoom on the one that's there in order to get something that looks like that. And then he's brought in and interviewed again. And of course, he's chased out of the synagogue. He meets Jesus and he worships Jesus. And just because you've started using pictures doesn't mean you have to use pictures throughout your presentation. You could skip that last picture and you could become the man as you literally fall to your feet. That would be a shock for the kids. There is no next picture. You've now become the man. You've entered the story. They totally understand that. Okay? The best thing about those images are the price. You just plunder that website. There's 6 guys from the Guildford area who are doing this. This is their life ambition. And they started producing these, which are high-quality photographic images. They're darkening skin tones. They're dropping in authentic Middle Eastern backgrounds. Very keen on the detail. When they released the Joseph stuff, I noticed that the cup in Benjamin's sack was gold. Shouldn't be gold. Should be silver. So you email them and you say the cup in this particular image should be silver. And then half an hour later you get an email to say we fixed it. So there's a new one now with a silver cup. Yes, details are important. I've started mixing the media when I did our Luke's First Easter series with our kids in our church while we were trialing it. Anything that had to do with the upper room was the photographic pictures. And when I was referring back to the Old Testament, to the first Passover, I used the illustrated ones to show the difference between the old and the new. These are just from a children's storybook Bible. There are people praying in a room, and then there is a wind, sound of wind. There is fire coming to rest on people's heads. They're speaking different languages. They continue to speak different languages. People are confused. Peter explains. Peter continues to explain. Lots of pictures to tell the story. Okay. Sometimes you'll find that you're trying to teach a Bible passage that people don't often teach and that there are no pictures for that. You have a go at teaching Hagar and Ishmael and the angel. You ain't going to find pictures on that anywhere. I've tried. It's some sort of medieval sort of, Red Renaissance type picture. That's all you're going to find. One. I find that quite hard to use that to teach kids. So you may need to make up your own scene. So this is Betty Lucan's flannel graph. Some of you may be familiar with this from your Sunday school days. It's about $340 if you want, $340 if you buy the whole set. They are amazing. They are so retro, they're new. It's flannel graph, so fuzzy felt pictures. So it's a background. The flannel. Betty Lucan's is the one to look for. Lucan's. Betty Lucan's. And it's painful because it all comes in a roll and you've got to cut it all out very carefully. But it's brilliant because kids don't know this. They know data projectors. They know their iPhone screens, but they don't know this. So it's just so wonderfully novel. It's like taking out an LP and playing it for a child these days. They're like, wow, this new technology is amazing. You say, that's exactly right. That's why it's all coming back. Okay? So this is helpful where you've got people moving to and entering and leaving the same scene. And you can pass them around. The kids can handle them. They're tactile. $340, I think, for the entire set. And you can tell, you wouldn't use it every single week, I don't think. But you could. This is Philip preaching the gospel in Samaria, and an angel comes to tell him that he needs to go to the desert road. So I could have had on an easel on the one side Samaria set up, and then I could on the other side of the room have the desert road set up. And so Philip actually moves between the scenes. We get this idea of geographic movement. Everything on that thing is a separate item. All of that, I've created the scene out of fuzzy felt pictures. They all just stick onto the felt. Even that little scroll is a separate item which you add. And fortunately, there's enough water there to baptize him. You see, you can control whether you're going to teach immersion or sprinkling at this point by how much water you supply. Okay? Fuzzy felt. What about sketch and tell? You can sketch while you tell. It's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant medium. When we taught Acts chapter 2 the second time, the first time I probably used pictures similar to the ones I've just shown you. But the second time we taught it, I wanted to teach the content of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in order to do that, there's not much in terms of pictures. It's a bloke preaching. I mean, how many different pictures of a bloke preaching could you possibly have? So I want to try and visualize the content of what he is teaching. Okay? So divide a whiteboard up into three sections and say today's true story has got three parts to it. The first part is something we've done before. Some of the older children might remember. I had 3s to 11s with me. It took me 17 minutes to tell the story to the children using sketch and tell. The first part is something we've done before. Can anyone remember where something like fire came to rest on people's heads? The elder said, yes, it's the day of Pentecost. Briefly explain what happened there. Well, we want to focus our attention today on what Peter said that day. He said some very important things about Jesus. He said 6 things about Jesus that we need to think about. The first thing he said was that Jesus was a man who was accredited to us by miracles. Of course, I didn't use those words because accredited doesn't fly really well with a 3-year-old. Okay? So I would have said probably Jesus was a man who we know came from God because he did miracles. Boys and girls, can anybody think of a miracle that Jesus did? Can you think of a miracle that Jesus did?
Water into wine.
Water into wine. Do you like that one, do you? Okay. Can you think of a miracle that Jesus did? Anyone? Yes? Walking on water? Yes? Sorry? Made a blind man see. Your memory is very good, isn't it? I've just had those pictures up. Isn't it amazing how this, you drop a picture in and people think about it? Yeah? Except for the wine. I'm worried about you. So we go around the room until we find a miracle that I can draw. Okay? But what have I done? It's a very low bar question, okay, that most people should be able to answer. And I get to pick on some people who are maybe drifting away. So there we go. I can do a calming of the storm and a water into wine. Let's speed things up. We definitely don't have 17 minutes for this. But Peter said, you guys killed him by nailing him to a cross, but he's not dead. In fact, he's alive. The tomb is empty. He's not just alive. He's actually gone to heaven. He's ascended into heaven. He's reigning on a throne there. And he has sent the precious gift of his Holy Spirit. And these 5 things teach us 2 important truths about Jesus. They teach us that Jesus, according to Peter, is both Lord and Christ. Those words mean nothing to children. Jesus is Lord, it means that he's Lord. Well, what does it mean? So we've opted to try and fill those words with meaning. Lord means that he's the ruling king. Christ means that he's the promised king. So I just wrote that in the crown for the sake of the older kids. He's the ruling king, he's the promised king. People are amazed, they're shocked. They say, what shall we do about this? Peter says 3 things need to happen. The first thing is that you need to repent. I can do a whole dramatization of what repentance looks like, what it means. Then you need to be baptized, which you teach in a manner that is consistent with what your church teaches on the subject. Okay? And then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully we explain that correctly. Okay? Took this to a publisher, and they said, this is bonkers. Who would teach the Bible in this way? He said, well, funnily enough, we did. And the very interesting thing for me that the following week when you asked the children, what did we learn last week? Guess what? The answers came like bullets out of a machine gun. Because every single child could actually go home and draw this for themselves. It's meant to be simple. Every single person in this room can draw better than that. Okay, I don't have confidence. Some people say, well, I don't have a whiteboard. Okay, but do you perhaps have, could you maybe put up some of that disposable whiteboard? Could you stick up three sheets of flip chart paper, making sure that you've put enough paper behind it so that when you go, you know, you can pre-sketch this. If you're worried about your dimensions and the layout, you could lightly sketch it with pencil, just light enough and put it far enough away so that you always get that child in the Sunday school class, you're just tracing over it. You can trace over it then with a big felt tip marker, making sure that you've put other paper behind so that your artwork doesn't stay with the church building forever. Not that I've ever done that, but I can conceive that that's possible, that something like that would happen. Sorry? Get what?
That.
It's on our website. But we've just made it up. Yeah, we just made it up. Just think about a story. Think about how you might illustrate a story. It's not a story. This is a sermon. This is not even a narrative.
See?
Yeah, it's in the Reigning King series. Okay? So you can do that. Sketch and tell works brilliantly. You wouldn't do it every single week. It's a wonderful way of keeping people engaged because everybody wants to know how you're going to fill the blocks. Everybody wants to know that. That's why you divide the page when you start. That's why you put the six blocks in for what Peter's going to say. Everybody wants to know how it's going to end. Okay? This is a one where you can add pictures. So you've got a scene where you're adding pictures and taking them away. Once again, we're symbolizing certain things. This was a very special baby that was born called Samson. He had to obey three important promises. The one was never to cut his hair. The other was never to be near wine or grapes or any fermented drink. He was not to be near anything that was dead. So now as I tell the story, the whole story of Samson's life, I'm taking pictures away, I'm putting them on, and I'm getting children to engage. At what point did he do wrong at each of these points in his life? Okay? So there he was, a burly young man. And the first thing that, of course, he did wrong was he didn't want to marry a Israelite. He wanted to marry a Philistine woman. So on his way down to go and get her, he went into a vineyard. Boys and girls, what grows in a vineyard? Grapes. Should he have been there? No. He was attacked by a lion. He killed the lion. Okay. He went back that way sometime later and he went to go and find the dead lion. So he's back in the vineyard. He's back with the dead lion. All the way through, I'm getting him to point out what he's getting wrong. Not only did he have this Philistine wife, but he also wanted a little girlfriend called Delilah. She managed to convince him to give away the secret of his strength. And so his hair lands up being cut. He gets captured. His eyes get put out. So I'm either peeling them off or I'm putting them back on. He gets imprisoned. While he's in prison, his hair grows back. You've got to think carefully about how you overlay those. He's brought out to be made fun of in the temple of Dagon. He stretches out his hands. He prays a very selfish prayer, and they're all destroyed. Okay? You can do the same story with the story of Job. You've got Job, a well-dressed man. Put him in the middle. On the north, south, east, and west, because that's where the reports come from. You've got his camels and his sheep and his children and all these things. And then as the reports come, you can flip them over to show that they had disappeared. And then finally you flip him over and he's sitting on an ash heap with his wounds. That's where that first lesson ends. Next week we start with him on the ash heap. Okay? We flip him over as God restores him, and then we restore everything to him twofold as it was in the story. Okay? Just pictures. Puppets or models? I'm not a massive fan of puppets. I don't use puppets much, but certainly models is something you could think about. Different ways that you can use models. The closest I've come to using a puppet recently is a snake. It was a long, sort of furry type snake thing, like a stuffed toy, really. It's quite a long one. At short notice, I had to teach Genesis chapter 3 because the teacher was ill. I took this with me. It's the only thing I could find. I put it in a carrier bag next to me. And at the right point in the story, I just pulled the snake out and I had him come around here and he was across my shoulders and I held him behind the head. And what fascinated me about this was that for the rest of the lesson, I kept the snake because he was just so wonderfully helpful. That as the snake turned to someone, that person felt they needed to speak to the snake. So I could have been asking a question over here and asking a question of you. And as soon as I point the snake this way, all of a sudden you feel you need to speak. So it was wonderfully effective in terms of keeping their attention. You can use models. So this was the story of the Israelites with the Amalekites as they left Egypt. They're fighting the Amalekites. You remember the story as Moses is holding up his staff. They're winning. When he drops his staff, they are losing. And then he needs to get his mates to hold up his arms because he's getting tired. This was the craft work that we sent home. So I used it in the lesson in order to teach the lesson. This is a very ambitious student in our church who went and did a whole papier-mâché model in order to teach Gideon and the Midianites. And he absolutely went to town. Each one of the green men represents Midianites. The yellow ones represent the Israelites. The kids could visually see that they were being overwhelmed. And of course, you keep extracting the yellow men from the thing in order to show them. They were very, very excited about this lesson. These are some images, some practical models that we supply with our prophetic Christmas series. There's lots of kingdoms conquering other kingdoms. And so I can move them around the map. I can even get the children to move them around the map while I tell the story. This is a piece of flip chart paper that one of the guys used in our church. It's Sidon. Well, you notice that this is Egypt over here where the pyramids are. That is Abraham and Lot. And these are sheep, which are just basically cotton buds where you've cut the cotton bud off. Do you let your wife know that you've used all the cotton buds before Sunday evening? He hasn't even really bothered to color in very nicely. He's taken an old cardboard box and torn it up to make houses for Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, they journey up from Egypt when they get told to leave. They go back to Bethel. And of course, you can see that the sheep are overwhelming the pasture. There's not enough pasture field for them. It causes the fight. They then have to choose, boys and girls, which do you think you would choose? Which land would you choose to go to if you had a lot of sheep that you needed to feed? It seems obvious that Sodom and Gomorrah is the better place. And of course, that's what Lot chose and Abraham settles for Hebron. So now we've moved these things around as we've told the story. It's a model. You can buy these things called Story Stack, really developed by a vicar's wife in Maidenhead. And it's called Story Stack. There's a reference to it at the end of your notes. It's about 36 different figures. They all fit in a shoebox because they stack in top of one another. She gives you an idea of which stories you can use and which ones you use for which stories. And it's just a helpful thing to do. You get the children then to reenact the story for you by moving them around. What about drama and masks? You don't have to dress up in boots and socks and everything that a soldier wears to be a soldier. Just a key prop makes you a soldier. So wearing a helmet or something like that. You could tell the entire story of the prodigal son with two hats. Just two hats. You'd use the flatty if you were the older man. And you'd use the cap to be the boys. So you could tell the story. There was once a farmer who had two sons. The older son always did the right thing. He always obeyed his father. And he always worked very hard. The younger son was a bit of a rebel. So now, for the rest of the story, all you need to do is change hats in order to be the different person in the story. Okay? Children get it. Try and engage the children emotionally in the story. Could you do that in some way? So, sometimes you want to try, you could front load something. So, you know, in the story of Joseph, you've got the brothers being jealous. Why are they jealous? Well, they're jealous because he's favored. So instead of trying to explain that in the story, I want to get that concept in them. I want to front load that story at the beginning of the lesson. So in my intro idea for my lesson, I might take 5 minutes where I say to the children, we're going to be doing some exercises today. The exercises are going to be very simple, but the person who does the best exercise in each round, out of 5 rounds, will be getting a box of Smarties. Little box of Smarties. And the person who does the last exercise the best gets this massive tube of Smarties. So quickly, on your feet, let's go. And I get them to run on the spot for 10, 15 seconds. Not too long because I'm allergic to exercise, okay? And I'm doing it with them. Nice high knees. Okay, great. All right, sit down. All right, very good running on the spot. Very pleased with that. I'm holding my box of Smarties. I'm showing them in your face, but not good enough. Okay, that wasn't bad. Really not bad. No, quite good. I go around the group and I say, Tom. Great. Right. We're going to do press-ups. Let's do press-ups. Three press-ups. Do three press-ups. Very impressed with your press-ups. Very good press-ups. Go around the room. But the person who did the best press-ups was Tom. All right. Yeah, you see? Already. We've still got 3 rounds to go. Okay? And of course, Tom lands up getting all of them. It really does help you if Tom happens to be your son. Because you know where this is going. He's been favored. It doesn't matter. Even if he's not doing the exercise, he still gets the Smarties. Okay? So yes, favoritism. Favoritism causes all kinds of problems. In today's true story from the Bible, there is favoritism. We're going to see all kinds of trouble that came because of favoritism. Now, because I front-loaded that emotion, when I'm in the story, telling the story, I don't now need to divert. Because all I need to say, when they're about to kill Joseph and plotting to kill him, do you remember how you guys felt about Tom? Yeah? That's exactly how Joseph's brothers felt about him. And all that emotion, that raw emotion, comes flooding in. And I don't now need to explain favoritism in the same way. It hasn't diverted my story. I front-loaded that. Finally, I'm going to stop with this. Sensory engagement. You know, we've got senses, five of them. Taste, touch, smell, sight, hearing. Can you use them? Jesus was given a sponge of wine vinegar to drink. We're looking for something horribly bitter. Okay, probably not wine vinegar, but maybe overbrewed green tea would help the children to understand bitterness. Okay? You're doing the story of Jacob. He's deceiving his father Isaac. Isaac is blind. He says it is the feel and the smell of Esau, but it is the voice of Jacob. I mean, if you cannot engage the senses in that story, you'll never get it right. Okay? Could the children identify different leaders based on how they feel or smell? Okay? Could you engage the senses in that way? Just think about how powerful your sense of taste is and your sense of smell. You smell something or you taste something, it transports you back many years. If I have a sip of a banana milkshake now, I go back to when I was five. And one particular Saturday where I went into town to do errands with my dad, and we had a banana milkshake. I won't go into all the details, but I can tell you everything about the place that we had the banana milkshake. Okay? And I mean, that was 20 years ago. So, you know, it can transport you back. So can you think about how you're doing that? A shepherd has lost a sheep. Could you get some sheep's wool? Could you pass that around the group? I'm constantly pulling things, especially for the younger ones. I'm constantly pulling things out of a bag, my sensory bag. Things to touch, things to taste, things to smell, things to see. Can we engage them in a sensory experience? Now we need to stop because we're over time, and I apologize for that. But I hope we've done one thing today. One thing is I encourage you to engage with biblical narrative as narrative. To think about plots, to think about characters, to think about character development, to think about who's doing what, who knows what, who's saying what. And then to think about creative ways of doing this. And keep a diary. Keep a diary, because the problem is we forget and we get stuck in a rut. And then you realize you've actually been using models or flannel graph every single lesson you've taught because you forget. So just keep a diary. Say, last time I used flannel graph, then I used sketch and tell, and try to cycle through them. Obviously, you are trying to choose the presentation method that matches the kind of story you're teaching. Okay? But really just to try and mix things up in that way. Any comments or questions? Yes?
So obviously, there's some things what you said that you wouldn't use for teenagers.
Yes.
But also, what's your experience of using some of those things for teenagers? Because being creative is
yes.
an important part of that.
Yes. There are teenagers in your group who will love if you do a bit of drama. And the great thing about the teenagers, you can divide them up. Look, this is not a West End production. I'm not giving you half an hour. I don't want this to dominate the lesson. But could you guys quickly scan that text and could you come up with a drama? Okay? I'm giving you literally 3 minutes to do it. It's going to be a bit slapstick. Okay? And I'm giving you 2 minutes to present. And you could do that. Why couldn't you do that? And why couldn't you enact the entire upper room meal with your older kids? Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you, you know, get some lamb, get some herbs, redo the whole thing? Why not? It's a brilliant thing to do. Okay? Make sure you got your food hygiene certification. But do you see what I'm saying? Okay? Have a fish. You know, Jesus says, who of you, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a stone? Have the snake you've got to be careful with, okay?
Could you have a fish?
It'll stink. It's okay. It's just a fish. Have it. Let them feel it. Let them engage with it. Nothing wrong with doing that. Okay? Yeah.
I'm spending a week with my grandchildren, and I want them to learn the story of Easter.
Mm.
So over the week, they've got a week off school, and I've got 12 days I'm going to be spending with them.
Mm.
And I just thought, well, I could divide it up into 5 days where I go through it, you know. So basically,
yeah.
You're saying plan, prepare.
Of course.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. And there's a wonderful thing that you can do, make Easter biscuits. Absolutely brilliant. There's a recipe where you make these things and you leave them overnight and you seal the oven because you leave it on for a certain temperature, and then you switch the oven off and you seal the oven with some masking tape or something. And basically as it cools down, what happens is it creates a hollow center. You put something in the middle, but when you actually when you open the oven the next morning, it's actually hollow. It's whatever was in the middle has disappeared. Which is a wonderful thing to be able to do. And those bake through the Bible things that the Good Book puts out. Grab hold of one of those. You know, when we did the Lazarus, we all made Lazarus sausages, okay? Which is, you know, Herter Frankfurters, and then you take puff pastry and you basically lattice plait. You basically make a mummy out of the sausage. And you get edible marking pens to give him an eyes and a nose and a mouth or whatever. And you send him home to be baked in the oven. Yes? Why not? You know, that's the craft. The craft, they're going home with a sausage wrapped in puff pastry. Okay? To bake in the oven with clear instructions. Or if you've got facilities to do that at the church, you could probably do it because it doesn't take long to bake. Okay? Make it fun. God is not boring. Okay? Let's stop teaching the Bible in a boring way. One last thing just to say as Sarah comes up to give you some announcements. After May, or is it March? I forget. We may no longer contact you because of GDPR or whatever it is. So if you want to stay in touch with us, you can go to signup.tntministries.org.uk. You can clearly choose there whatever you'd like to be in touch with us about. If you'd like to sign up for our newsletter, if you'd like to have information on Feast 11 resources, if you'd like to have information on our new 11 to 18 resources that we're putting out, if you'd like to know where the next training event is that we're running, and you can put in there the closest city to you, Yes. All the controversial stuff was left out.
So the basics will be on the website, and I think there's some other training that Rory's done for us that is on the SCP website. Click on the picture of the smiley children, and you're welcome to tell others about that as well. There is on the website also, I think I'm right in saying, the talk that was done recently on genocide in the SCP. I think that's on the website. Which you may find useful. From the Sussex Partnership point of view, if this has got you really excited and you want to learn more, don't forget the training courses that happen. There's a training course all day on a Tuesday in Haverty. Details in this flyer, and an element of that is also getting better at learning how to do small talks, which sounds absolutely terrifying, but is actually really helpful. And there's also Saturday mornings, that course rotates once a month. What else could you do at the end of it on Saturday morning, once a month? And the current, that rotates around the county, so have a look at those t-shirts. And may I come in to you, if you know somebody who works with preschoolers in your church, we have a purely preschoolers morning, our second ever. On the 23rd of June, that will be at Christchurch, Haverty. We had a brilliant, it was really encouraging, looking at how do we better teach and better serve preschoolers and serve their families. And so I warmly encourage you, please tell people it's happening. We will email SGP churches. If you're not from an SGP church and you want to know, there's a form out there that says, please contact me. And if you've got that flyer ever, sadly we had to come cancel Martin Foley earlier teaching on helping our young people to share the gospel today. Rich has told me he's coming in September. So we will email you that. If you're interested in that, that would be really good to get. I think we'll come back next year as well. If you know somebody who's set aside by your church for children or youth ministry in a paid part-time capacity or an unpaid capacity, but that's their ministry focus is here. There is also Refresh coming up. Yes.
Revive.
And the stuff on the back of there, if you haven't got one of these, take it with you. There's all sorts of things. Lovely. Just turn and pray that you're very overdue, so God pray for us. And if you want to stay and pray, you can. There's no rush to go. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to move our hearts and to encourage and train and rebuke and equip us. And Father, we thank you that you have been at work by your Spirit. Thank you for helping glory. Thank you for opening your word to us. Thank you for so many ideas. But above all, we thank you that you are the God who created us and who speaks and who has made it possible for us to be saved. Thank you that you have allowed us to live in the days where we can know about the Lord Jesus, we can trust him. And we pray, as we go home, that you help us to be purposeful about